It is a joy and a privilege to be with you today. We have a gift from Nine Marks for you. You should have gotten one of these as you came in. That's not to take notes on the back, but rather if you would fill it out on the front, hand it to some of the folks on the way out, they'll give you a little book, What is a Healthy Church, that may be helpful for you, or if you already have a copy, give a copy to a friend at home. Now let me tell you what I want to do in the comparatively brief time I'm allotted right now. My sermon on Sunday morning was 68 minutes. Pray for my congregation. Anyway, we had young guys preach in our church usually on Sunday nights. And one piece of feedback that we're always giving to them is more eye contact. You got to have more eye contact. Let me tell you, young preachers, what I want to try to do in this time that we have together this morning. Not work on your eye contact, but work on your text contact. That is, I want you to see that what you're doing, just one attempt at an example of what you want to do, is not so much involve them with you personality, though, of course, we're always taught that truth through personality is what preaching is, but we want to see that we together are looking at this text and the light of God's Word floods out from it to us. And so we want to see the people in our congregation looking at the text, seeing the truth in God's Word, and see God's Spirit transform them through it. So we're not so much trying to get them into us as we are trying to get them into the text. That's my hope and my desire and my prayer. Let's pray together now. Lord God, we thank you that you have not left us alone in our sins. We thank you that you have pursued us in mercy. We give you praise for being a God that would glorify yourself in going after sinners like us. Lord, when we were gone from you, when we thought that we were beyond the reach of your mercy, even then, Lord, you have found us. We give you praise and thanks. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us now, that we would hear and understand and heed and believe your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Beginning with verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Oh, friends, this is one of those passages where it would be better if I just kept reading the passage again and again. Is not this inspiring of hope in our great God? Praise God. Well, if there's anything that seems final and irrevocable and terminal and conclusive, it is death. I realize that in a gathering of this size, there are going to be those who are dealing with death very really. Maybe some that have just happened, maybe some that are anticipated. Maybe we're considering our own death. No advances in medical technology will defeat that part of the curse that came upon us for our sin. One out of one still dies. From the greatest to the smallest, from the strongest to the weakest, we all die. Indeed, death is as inevitable a conclusion to life as we could imagine. One of the few things in all of human experience to have been met with no exceptions. None. Not one. Well, I say not one. There is, of course, this idea of resurrection. Now, as Christians, we get accustomed to this idea. But when you think about it, particularly if you've been to many funerals, if you've had family and friends that have died, this idea of resurrection is quite strange. I remember having read a sermon of Richard Sibbes, a great Puritan, when I was in England and studying, and I remember reading a sermon on the power of the resurrection and sitting there on this green space in the middle of Cambridge, and when I'd finished this very moving sermon, I remember looking up and just thinking to myself, but of course people don't really get up from the dead. I mean, it's wonderful rhetoric, but I've known lots of people that have died. None of them have gotten up. Really? Get up from the dead? But then, of course, that thing that seems so incredible to us in our flesh is exactly what we find in the Bible. The resurrection is a strange idea. To think of resurrection at all, death and life have to meet twice. I mean, once life and death meet very obviously. As the Book of Common Prayer puts it, in the midst of life, we are in death. But it is that second meeting of the two which is the really unexpected meeting. In the midst of death, we are in life. Now, how could that happen? Well, from this passage we've read in the book of Ezekiel, I want us to think together for the time that we have about this idea of the resurrection. And what we see in this passage is what we might call in our own internet days a sort of virtual resurrection. That's what we have presented here. You see in verses 1 to 10. We have this situation presented. Look again at the first two verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So in this famous vision, what Ezekiel sees is a valley full of dry bones. So many bodies left out to decay with drying bones, I think, was seeming to suggest to Ezekiel that what had happened is that there was a great army that had been slain in battle. And so great was the military victory of their opponents that there was no one left even to bury their dead. They were wiped out. And so all that's left is this valley full of the remnants of humanity. They were left alone and desolate. But then, in the context of this utter desolation, and we have to understand that first, in that context, we find in verse 3 a hint of something more. he asks them this question. He asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And the verses that follow confirm just this. God here has a way of life, even for those that Ezekiel is envisioning as dead. To this collection of corpses so dead that they are decomposing, they're simply described, you see here, as bones which were dry. God tells Ezekiel to speak. That's an amazing thing. That God would tell his spokesman to speak to those that are so dead, even their bones that are remaining are dry. Speak to dead bones? God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones, and that as he does that, God will bring them to life. So we see in verse 5, just as God had created the first man by putting breath into him, so now he says to Ezekiel that he will give all these dry bones that he's envisioning, he will give them life. And that's what happens in Ezekiel's vision. He sees exactly this. He prophesies, and this whole vast army is brought back to life from the dead. You see there in verses 4 to 8, you have a sort of first stage where their bodies are, as it were, reassembled. And then you have this second stage there in verses 9 to 10, where he breathes life into them. Now, what does this make you think of? Genesis chapter 2. Where the great creator first forms the man, and then he breathes life into him. Do you see what the sovereign Lord is saying here? He is saying that he is the one who gives life. This two-stage way of doing it even heightens the climax of there being life. Life is the point. Now, all of this is a vision. This is, as I say, a kind of virtual miracle, a virtual resurrection. But as tremendous and moving as it is, and we could easily spend the whole sermon just thinking of it on that level, it's a picture of something else. It's a vision. Not just a vision, it's a vision. It points to another resurrection, the resurrection of Israel. Look down at the text again in verse 11. It says, these bones stand for the whole house of Israel, who says, our hope is gone. The nation of Israel in Ezekiel's day was in exile. They were refugees in Babylon, and God had commissioned this priest named Ezekiel, who was in exile with them, to be his special messenger to his people. They were in exile because they had strained their relationship with God even to the breaking point. God had expelled them from the land. They had gone whoring after other gods to the point where even the most merciful God said, enough. What's just happened in the book of Ezekiel is that the exiles in captivity have heard that the city of Jerusalem has once again been surrounded and taken and fallen. And any last little lingering bit of hope they had that they could be somehow rescued or redeemed or restored has been extinguished. And these people of God are now languishing in exile apart from the land, apart from the temple, apart from the reading of God's word and the teaching of the priests. They are languishing, assuming that God has completely forsaken them. That news had hit them. And we can be most certain that their hopes had died. Alone and rejected, far from their land, with lives disrupted, family members killed, the people of Israel in exile by the waters of Babylon were desperate. They were hopeless and heartsick. Now, if I can just give a moment of application here pastorally, there are some of you who feel like that this morning. Even in a place like an evangelical seminary where we're supposed to have the answers, there are some, I promise you, in a meeting this large, who feel like their marriages are at an end. Their ministry is beyond hope because of this circumstance or that sin. Perhaps even their relationship with God seems to be exhausted. You know, people can experience things like this, even at pastor schools. Are you aware of that? Oh, friends, be honest with each other about things like that. Set that pattern for your ministry early. Don't try to make up to look like you're people that have all this hope and things are going great, when our hope is always and only in the Lord. Apply that to your heart. Friends, it is for just such heart-sick and hopeless people that God tells Ezekiel here in verse 12 to prophesy, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel." God promised them that just as this slain army in the vision was restored, revivified, brought to life again, so the scattered nation of Israel would be reassembled and restored. That was to them almost incredible, unbelievable news. How on earth could that happen? This was the unforgivable being forgiven. This was the lost being found. This was the unsalvageable being rescued and even loved and treasured. Friends, this was the dead being brought back to life. And then down in verse 13, God says that He's restoring Israel so that the people will know that I am the Lord. Their restoration will cause them to know that I am the Lord. So God was restoring Israel to teach Israel and the surrounding nations about Himself. And was this fulfilled? Yes, it was. You can read the amazing accounts of it that we have in the Old Testament, in Ezra and Nehemiah. But if you keep reading, and you keep reading your Old Testament through to Malachi, you see that even when they're restored, they decay again. And their hope in God gets weak again. Friend, in a fallen world, if God's revivals stop, we are doomed. He is our only hope, not just that one day when we're saved, but every day we draw breath. Now, does this vision point to anything beyond Israel? I think in the theology of the Bible, it certainly does. It points to the resurrection, not just of the servant of the Lord, the nation of Israel, but to the true servant of the Lord. It points to Christ's resurrection. Because you see, like this slain army, like the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ was slain. And like the army and the nation, Christ was raised by the power of God. Jesus spoke of His own resurrection as a sign. And Paul wrote that Christ's resurrection from the dead was through the Holy Spirit, and that He was by it declared to be the Son of God in power. So the identity of Jesus Christ as Lord was made known through the resurrection. You see, this is exactly what God said He would do by this resurrection. God's power over death is His signature as our Creator. God's power over death is His signature as our Creator, the Creator of life. And Christ's resurrection was the confirming proof of God's faithfulness to His people. Though it comes, and through it rather, comes the continuation of His people that He is making for Himself. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, proof that there's more to follow. Now, speaking of more to follow, I think there is still another resurrection prefigured here in this vision. That resurrection is yours. I think your resurrection is prefigured in this vision. Now, some of you here may not have thought of yourselves as a candidate for resurrection. Many of you here are quite young. You're not thinking about that yet. You haven't even thought of yourself as dead. But listen, according to the New Testament, we are all dead in our transgressions and sins. Every single one of us. That's why God told Nicodemus that he had to be what? Born again. Because he'd wasted his first one. He had spent it in rebellion against God, even as a religious man. He needed to be born again. So in that sense, everyone is in need of a spiritual resurrection in order to know the Lord. You see what God is about here. So how can we get this needed birth, this rebirth? Well, it seems here from this vision that God sends his life-giving spirit by his word. Look at verse 11. This is where God interprets the vision for Ezekiel. He says that these bones stand for the whole house of Israel, who says, our hope is gone. So their hopelessness and despair, their complete and utter sadness at no future prospects that were good, God poignantly represents here as death. And his answer to the people, as it was to the dry bones, is that, as he says here in verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Now, friends who are in seminary and who read books that people publish today, look at how he says this happens. He says, by his word. In his vision, he doesn't do what we would do if we were trying to author a credible vision. We would make the army live so that they could hear us. We would use our reason and think it makes no sense to speak to the dead. Let's make them alive. Let's do what we can first to make them alive. But then to do that, we miss the point. You see, God has Ezekiel speak his word to them while they're dead. And as he does that, they come to life. Interesting. Significant. For your ministry and mine, because you are going to have all kinds of people telling you. There are great commercial interests at stake in you believing that your ministry is ineffectual for all kinds of other reasons. Look, think of how you became a Christian. Whoever God used to share the gospel with you, did they do a superb job? Are they the pattern for how you want to conduct your ministry? Some of us probably, yeah, that was. Many of us probably, no. Actually, the guy was kind of a jerk, but he told me the gospel, and yeah, I believed it. God uses his word. Not of all of our clever techniques. Friends, if we think we can see more people converted by choosing the right kind of lively music, or somber music, you know, by having a loud enough praise band or organ, by putting the lights just a certain way, well, has it crossed your mind that if we can get people into the church by such human means, they can be gotten out of the church by such human means? It has to be the supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit, accompanying the life-giving Word of God. That is the center of our ministry, and that's what we see God did here. Just as he spoke at the beginning of creation, and by his power the worlds were made, so he speaks to make life again. In the same way that the Word came here even while they're dead. Just like God had warned Ezekiel back in chapter 1 and 2, look, I'm going to call you to speak to a people, and they're going to be hard and not listen. But you continue to speak. Or even as God himself had spoken into the void and created all things, or in the same way as his word came into the world. And as John says in the opening chapter of his gospel, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. And yet it was by that word that the Lord Jesus, God, has begun creating his new society on earth. So God told Ezekiel here to speak to these dried bones. Friends, you might first think of this, applying it to the church that you're called to minister in. Speak to these dried bones. Don't worry about all the evident lack of life. Life should come by the Holy Spirit using his word. You should never really apply it there, though, if you haven't first applied it to your primary reference, which is your own heart. Realize that these are the dry bones that God must first speak to, or there is no life. Life, breath, spirit, speech, word. Do you see how they're all connected? It's like one of my favorite accounts in Mark's gospel, where some people brought a man to Jesus who was deaf, and Jesus looked up to heaven with a deep sigh, and he said to the man, "Be opened." To the man's ears, and at this the man's ears were opened. Jesus spoke to a deaf man. That's what he's done in speaking to us. What a good God we have. What a good God we have. In the ministry of Jesus, we see Jesus calling out his people to himself in just the way Ezekiel prophesied. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. I remember one time speaking to a Jehovah's Witness who was at my door. I wasn't at his, I hate to say, but he was at my door. And after listening to him for just a moment, I said, "Friend, you think the change that's needed is far too small. God needs to reach in and rip out our hearts of stone and give us heart of flesh. That's what has to happen for us to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father." And that's just what Christ does. He's creating a different kind of people, a people who show the life of God in them. Just as Jesus said to some resettled Israelites in the court of the rebuilt temple a few centuries later, "I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." As Paul taught, the true Israel of God was never composed of all the physical descendants of Israel. Read Romans 9, verse 6. "It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." The true Israel had always been that community which was created by his word. Those who, as Paul put it, believed his promises. That's why he says in the next chapter, chapter 10, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." And so Peter says to the early Christians that he wrote to, that the same thing that God had said to the people of Israel in the Old Testament: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So in that death-like context of despair and hopelessness and a sense of being cut out and cut off, God gives Ezekiel this vision. Hope seems to be tied up with the presence of God. If he would be among them again, if he would take them as his own, there seems to be a relationship between having power to live with God and having power to live for his purposes, the purposes we were made for. Now, friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, maybe you're out of town, you're visiting, somebody brought you along, it may feel a strange thing to be in a school of preachers, in a sort of church midweek, but my guess is that people at this seminary would love to see you back here anytime. So you feel free and come whenever you want to. But this is what we're on about when we talk about Christianity. It is that God is judging this world and is bringing about a new creation, as Paul put it. He calls us to repent of our sins and to trust in what God has done in Christ. You see, when we had all cut ourselves off from God by our sin in Adam, we were all born spiritually dead. That explains what's going on in your life. I've had so many non-Christian friends that when I explain the idea of sin, they're delighted. And not that they're happy about their sin, but it's finally a unified theory of my life. This explains what I've been doing. But God, who would be completely just to leave us in that, separated from him, serving ourselves, primarily and fundamentally, God has pursued us in his love. The eternal Son of God took on flesh, became man, lived a perfect life that we should have lived, and died the death that we deserve because of our sins. He took the punishment due us for our sins, for the sins of all of us that would ever turn from our sins and trust in him. He bore them. And then God raised him from the dead, giving his signature to all those claims Jesus had made. And friend, this is the best news you've ever heard. I promise you. If you have questions about that, I would love to speak to you. I'll be standing at the door afterwards. For that matter, you're at a seminary. There are a lot of people around who would probably love to speak to you about this. If you want to know more about what we're talking about in this. But the resurrection that's pictured here is a picture potentially of your life. I can tell you it's a picture of my life by God's grace. He's raised me from the dead spiritually, and I look forward to that fuller resurrection one day. So if you've heard the word of God and you've believed, you've begun to experience that eternal life that we're promised even now. You've spiritually come to know the Lord. You've become a part of the fulfillment of this prophecy by becoming part of the true Israel, which Paul argues has always been those who have heard and responded to the life-giving Word of God. So he writes that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Trusting and relying on the truth of Jesus Christ is the way to salvation, to inclusion in this people of God. God has always created His people by speaking His Word. Young pastors, you must remember that. God has always created His people by speaking His Word. Pray that His Spirit would accompany the speaking of His Word in your church. And without doubt, His greatest Word is Christ. We read at the beginning of Hebrews, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. One more application, and then I think I've got to be done. Friend, even if this describes you this morning, even if you have trusted in Christ and you've come to know the wonders of living in relationship with God, ultimately, this life will end. As I said earlier, the mortality rate is still 1 out of 1. Apart from Christ's return, we're not expecting any exception to that right now. Even redeemed people have bodies that perish. They're weak, and they decay like the rest of nature around us. And so the fuller glory for us comes in the final resurrection. For all the power of Christ's resurrection we can know in this life, oh, hear me. For all the power of Christ's resurrection we can know in this life, oh, you over-realized eschatology, brothers and sisters. For all the power of Christ's resurrection we can know in this life, Paul said that if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. All the wondrous things that God does in our hearts, in our lives, in this life, is not to be compared with what He has promised for us ultimately. I love the way Bunyan closed his Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, you should. At the very end, he has all the characters coming to the River of Jordan, death. And this one, Mr. Standfast, comes, and it says a summons came forth for him. For the post brought it him open in his hands, the contents whereof were that he must prepare for a change of life. For his master was not willing that he should be so far from him any longer. Mr. Standfast then talks to his fellow pilgrims for a few moments, and then Bunyan writes, "When Mr. Standfast had thus set things in order, and the time being come to haste him away, he also went down to the river. Now there was a great calm at that time in the river. Wherefore Mr. Standfast, when he was about halfway in, stood a while and talked to his companions that had waited upon him thither. And he said, This river has been a terror to many, yea, the thoughts of it also have often frighted me. But now, methinks, I stand easy. My foot is fixed upon that upon which the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, even while Israel went over this Jordan. The waters indeed are to the palate bitter and to the stomach cold. And yet the thoughts of what I am going to, and of the conduct that waits for me on the other side, doth lie as a glowing coal at my heart. I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns, and that face which was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight, and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. I have loved to hear my Lord spoken of, and wherever I have seen the print of His shoe in the earth, there I have coveted to set my foot too. His name has been to me sweeter than all perfumes. His voice to me has been most sweet, and His countenance I have more desired than they that have most desired the light of the sun. His word I did use to gather for my food and for antidotes against my faintings. He has held me, and I have kept me from mine iniquities. Yea, my steps hath He strengthened in His way. Now while He was thus in discourse, His countenance changed. His strong men bowed under him. And after he had said, Take me, for I come unto thee, he ceased to be seen of them. But glorious it was to see how the upper region was filled with horses and chariots, with trumpeters and pipers, with singers and players on stringed instruments, to welcome the pilgrims as they went up and followed one another in at the beautiful gate of the city. Oh, friends, even young friends, do you have a hope in Christ that stretches beyond the confines of this short life? Let's pray together. O Lord, from the world which would envelop us, declaring to us that this life is all there is, in your mercy and kindness, deliver us from illusion and deceit. O God, open us up to the wider and grand reality that there is in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us seek our hope in Christ every day, until you are not willing that we should be so far from you any longer, and you call us home. O Lord, we look forward. We say with the bride at the end of Revelation, O come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.